And we already spent some time with her, but do you mind if I have a bit for myself? Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for waking us up. Father, as we open your word, we pray for wisdom and guidance. We pray that your Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Lord, you promised us that you lead us into the truth and that that truth will make us free. We pray and we claim this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we've been going through the Beatitudes, which is a beautiful study. And some of you may be familiar, there's a statement in the writings of Ellen White. She says that if we only had Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we'd actually have enough to summarize and to teach the plan of salvation in its entirety.
Mm-hmm.
That's powerful. And right at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, these three chapters, you have what we often refer to as the Beatitudes. And we'll be looking at verse 8 tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and I hope I could get a little bit of interaction back to like Zach as I speak. But first and foremost, what does it mean to be pure? What is the definition of pure?
Transparent.
Sin-free.
Like, transparent. Sin-free.
Honest.
Honest. Amen.
No guile.
No guile. Amen. You know, right at the root of it, I looked at several definitions, and one that really summarizes it from these several different definitions I've looked at needs to be free from contamination. Free from contamination. And what are the things that contaminate us, spiritually speaking?
Sin.
Sin, in general, right? Sin. And, you know, often we think of the sins of, you know, different things that we do physically. But there's a lot of things that can be hidden deep within the heart as well, right? And the Bible's really getting to the root of this in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So it's a deeper purity than just the surface of the outward sins that we are to be free from, right? That purity of heart. What does the heart signify? Does it mean to have a heart that has no blockage and it's healthy? Or is it deeper than that? It's the mind, yes, I agree. But at the root of it is really the seat of spirituality, right? The heart, when it's referred to in the Bible, is the seat of spirituality, the character, if you will, right? The very being of who someone is. And I want to read a statement here. This is from Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 25. It says, but the words of Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart, have a deeper meaning. Not merely pure in the sense in which the world understands purity, free from that which is sensual, pure from lust, but true in the hidden purposes and motives of the soul, free from pride and self-seeking, humble, unselfish, and childlike. You know, oftentimes we can do a good deed and pat ourselves on the back, but true biblical purity looks deeper than just its surface acts. And actually looks at the motive behind it. Is it possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, this statement that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It reminds me of a very similar text in Hebrews. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. If I could have someone to read that when they got it, just read it as loud as you can. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14.
What was the verse?
12:14.
Mm-hmm. Pursue peace with all people. Holiness without which you are
not. Follow peace with all men. And what?
Holiness.
And holiness. What is holiness? It's basically we see in this that purity of heart, isn't it? You know, it's repeating a very similar thought here, telling us that without this, no man shall see the Lord. But the question this evening is, how do we reach that purity of heart? Is it something that inherently we have in us? No. We've all been marred by sin. How do we get back to that purity that God created us in the beginning? Well, when you look up that word pure, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, when you look it up in the original Greek in which it was written, one of those Greek definitions actually means to be purified by fire. To be purified by fire. And what does fire symbolize in the Bible? It can represent the Holy Spirit, right? What else? It can also represent trials, can it? Peter talks about the fiery trials of our faith, right? You know, there's something about suffering and trials in the Christian walk that actually does something to develop and to bring out that characteristic that God wants to bring out in all of us. And, you know, it may be painful when we go through those experiences, but without them, we would never reach that level of purity that God wants to bring us. Turning to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here in Hebrews 5 and verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he what?
Suffered.
By the things which he suffered. Who is this referring to?
Jesus.
You know, Jesus actually learned obedience through the things he suffered. In other words, suffering and heartache was a part of Jesus' daily walk on this earth. And that was part of his character development as well. Oftentimes we look and we say, well, he was the Son of God. He was just pure. He didn't need any character development. But the truth is, we're told in Spirit of Prophecy that everything Jesus had and how he developed his character, how he reached such a high knowledge of the scriptures, is within the reach of all of us. If Jesus had access to anything that humanity does not, Satan would have made sure to come and say, you're not playing fair, right? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things he suffered. Has Christ given us an example?
Yes.
And how many things are we to follow Christ in?
Oh.
All things. Turn it to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21.
1 Peter
chapter 2 and verse 21.
Thank you.
1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And could I have someone to read that out loud?
For to this you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps.
For Christ also did what?
Suffered.
Because Christ suffered for us. And by suffering, what did he do?
He left us an example
that we should follow in his steps. In other words, if Christ suffered, why would we expect to be example? You look at the apostles, you look at the disciples, and the things that they went through. How do you think they will feel when we get to heaven and they start sharing their stories, how they were martyred? How they went through all these things. They were stoned for the gospel, beaten, whipped, thrown in prison. And then they say, well, by the way, how did you get here? Oh, it's pretty easy, you know. We just came to church, sat in a pew every week, and had potluck sometimes, went home, took a nap afterwards. Yeah, it was pretty good. Would that be fair?
No.
You see, oftentimes we question and we ask, Lord, why is this going on in my life? I've asked that a bit anymore because we've been going through some trials. We all do, right?
Yeah.
We've either just come out of trials, we're in the midst of a trial, or we have a trial just ahead of us. But none of us are exempt from suffering and trials in this simple world. But the next time we face that trial, let us remember that God's trying to teach us something.
Amen.
And if we go through it the way that God wants us to, without murmuring and complaining, we can learn the lesson that he has set forth in that trial, and we need not face it again. But when we fail to learn that lesson, God will bring us back to that test over and over again until we learn what it is that he wants to bring out of our characters. You know, I forget which version it's in, but the hymn Redeemed. There's a part in that song Redeemed. It says, he giveth me songs in the night. You guys know that line? He giveth me songs in the night. You know, it's interesting because it always makes me think of a story that I heard of a man who got a canary, and he's trying to teach this canary to sing. And he had the canary's cage hanging in his house right by the window, and he lived next to a busy street. People will walk by, cars will go by. And he'd always be talking to that canary, trying to teach it to sing, trying to teach it to talk. And the canary would just completely ignore him and look out to the street and see everything that was going on around, right? And he went and he talked to a bird expert, and he says, I'm trying to teach this bird how to sing. I'm trying to teach it how to talk. How do I get it to hear my voice? How do I get it to listen to me and to actually obey? And this bird expert told him something interesting. He says, get a sheet, a nice thick one. Throw it over the cage so that that bird cannot hear or cannot see anything, but it can only listen and hear the voice. And you know, in our darkest times, we have to listen out to the voice of our Savior because we don't know where we're going, right? We have to walk by faith. And just like that bird, it was at that moment in darkness that he had nothing else. He didn't know what was going on around him. He's sitting in the midst of darkness. He was forced to listen to the voice of his master. It's through the trials that we're forced to listen to the voice of God. Amen. Sometimes we get so caught up, so busy in our day-to-day life, that trials have to come as a result to get our focus back on the things that truly matter. And you know, it's oftentimes once calamity or trial hits that we realize what's truly important. It's not the money in your bank account. It's not the status at your job. The things that truly matter is family, friends, having good church family, like-minded people that you can trust, that you can come to. And you know, the church should be a place that we can come to and not feel judged. Amen. Not be afraid to share when we're struggling and when we need prayer, when we need help. But we should come together. I remember somebody saying the church is not a congregation for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And you know, we should make no excuse for sin. Don't get me wrong. But when a brother or sister is down, we don't need to kick them out or down. Help them back up, amen? And you know, it goes on to say this. This is from Sons and Daughters of God, page 198. Sons and Daughters of God, page 198. Christ has given us no assurance that to attain to perfection of character is an easy matter. It is a conflict. A battle and a march day by day. It's not one of those battles that you win once and say, praise God, I covered so much ground, I'm just going to sit back and put my guard on, right? It's a daily battle. Satan doesn't sleep. He comes at us day after day, right? It says it is through much tribulation that we are to enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to share with Christ in his glory, we must share in his suffering. He has overcome for us. Shall we then be timid and cowardly because of the trials that we must face as we advance? No, because through Christ, we can be more than conquerors. Amen?
Amen.
Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. And before we read that, how many of you are familiar with the saying, the Lord does not give us more than we can bear? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
It is. It's true, but it's only true in its correct context. You see, the Lord only gives us, or let me rephrase that, the Lord never gives us more than we can bear with his help, but separated from him, that trial will crush us. You see, he gives us more than, humanly speaking, we can bear in our humanity. But when we're linked with him, it's not more than we can bear because he gives us the grace to endure it. But notice what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despised even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. In other words, the trial was so severe to Paul that he said, you know what? I despise even living right now. I would have been better off dead, he said. But he says, God allowed this trial to come upon us, that we would learn not to put our trust in the flesh, but in God who raises the dead. Amen?
Yeah.
And sometimes we will face those trials so severe that we look and we say, Lord, I don't see a way out right now. But with God, there's always light at the end of the tunnel. Because he has a plan. He has the end from the beginning. Amen.
Amen.
Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 830. Once again, that's SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 6, page 830. Trials are requisite. What does the word requisite mean?
Required,
right? It's not optional. It says trials are requisite to Christian experience. It is fundamental to man's salvation that he learn to rely wholly upon Christ. Confidence in God is an essential factor in day-by-day Christian living. It is often in the fiery furnace that men learn to walk side by side with the Son of God. Just like three faithful Hebrews, right? Jesus walked with them in the midst of that fiery furnace. It says, only those who hunger and thirst for the things of God may expect to be filled. A sense of need is ever prerequisite to receiving the gifts of heaven.
You know, Justin, it's really interesting because when we go through a trial, our first thing is we think it's just for us, but a lot of times it's Jesus calling us to walk with him and to recognize what he went through. And when we do that, then our character is changed because we're walking with our Savior.
Very true. You know, there's a statement, I believe it's in Great Controversy. Some of you may be familiar with it. And just to paraphrase, she basically says, when other things become distractions to us and take us away from God, God will remove houses, lands, riches, and whatever he needs to keep us from becoming distracted and taking our eyes off of him. And, you know, oftentimes we say, oh, man, God's not blessing me because these things happen. But in reality, it's a blessing in disguise because the greatest blessing we could receive is eternity with our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Anything that would distract us from it is not a blessing but a curse. It may look like a blessing now, but if it's separating us from God and it ultimately leads to our destruction, it's no blessing at all. Great Controversy, page 621. The season of distress and anguish before us will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. The period of probation is granted to all to prepare for that time. What is this season of distress and anguish before us? Are we starting to see these things start to come to fruition? You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 24, we're not going to turn there, but it talks about famine, pestilence, all these different things that are soon to take place and that we see taking place around us right now. And in summarizing it, I believe it's in verse 8, where Jesus says, when you see these things come to pass, this is the beginning of sorrows. In other words, we're entering into a time period where it's going to be a lot of sorrow. It's going to be a lot of pain, a lot of trials, right? But why is that? Because we're entering the time where Christ is soon to come, and he must allow these trials to come to perfect the character of the saints before he returns. Amen?
Yes, amen.
And it says this, is from Maranatha, page 273, paragraph 5. The time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. The time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. What is a crucible? Does anyone know what a crucible is? It's a melting pot, right? You know, you ever seen where they heat up one of those cups and it turns bright red, it's glowing red, and the metal inside of it melts? That's a crucible. It says, a time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. It is designed to lead the people of God to renounce Satan and his temptations. Now, when she talks about this time of trouble, that is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters, is this after probation closes?
Before.
It can't be after probation closes, because once probation closes, our characters are set, right? Our final decision has been made. You see, often it's said that there's two times of trouble. Truthfully, there's only one time of trouble, but there's two phases to that time of trouble, if that makes sense. Are you following me? So we have what is known as, many Adventists refer to as, the small time of trouble or the short time of trouble. And between us here, I don't really like those phrases because I believe it's going to be a little longer than short, and it's going to be a lot more severe than small. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We use that term to differentiate between the time of trouble before probation closes and the great time of trouble after probation closes when the glaives begin to fall. When she's talking about this time of trouble, she's referring to the final test that's to come upon God's people before probation closes. So from the passing of National Sunday Law to the close of probation, there's going to be a lot of tests that we have to face. We're told that we won't be able to buy or sell. Except what? Except we receive the mark of the beast. But to receive the mark of the beast, it may secure our temporal food, our temporal well-being, but it seals our eternity. Right? Exactly. You know, now is the time that we have to develop this faith and this purity. Because once that final test comes upon us, trials never, how do I say this? These trials do help to bring out character, but that final test is not going to necessarily develop or perfect the character, but it's going to bring out what's in it. So now through these smaller trials, it's leading us up to that final test. And again, she says, the time of trouble is the crucible that is to bring out Christ-like characters. It is designed to lead the people of God to renounce Satan and his temptations. So I got two definitions of a crucible here. Number one, a crucible is a ceramic or metal container in which metals or other substances may be melted or subjected to very high temperatures. But there's a second definition as well. And listen to this one carefully. A crucible may be defined as a situation of severe trial. And isn't that the context in which we're looking at it? Now listen carefully to this. It's a situation of severe trial or in which different elements interact, leading to the creation of something new. I find that definition very interesting. A situation of severe trial or in which different elements interact. What are the elements that need to interact through the final crisis in order for us to be saved? Those two elements is that our humanity needs to interact with the divinity of Christ. And we must be partakers of that divine nature. Amen? Turning to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We'll look at verses 3 and 4. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says here in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now notice that. What is given unto us? Exceeding great and precious promises. What are these exceeding great and precious promises? Where are they contained? Right here in the Word of God, amen? And as we spend time in the Word of God, we can take these promises and apply them to our lives, amen? Mm-hmm. And it's just by these, we may be partakers of what?
Divine nature.
Partakers of the divine nature. You know, when Christ came to this earth, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this to try and explain where we're going. In heaven, what nature did Jesus have?
Divine,
right?
Divine.
Now, is there any difference between the two natures that we can have and what Christ had? Mm-hmm. Did Christ have two natures?
He had a corrupt nature.
He had divine and he had what?
Corrupt.
Human, amen. Those bond in Christ. Now, him taking on humanity in no way diminished his divinity. Neither did his divinity make his humanity incomplete. Does that make sense? He was 100% human, 100% God.
Amen.
How can I fully explain it?
Yes.
Can't. But like my friend always says, he's an evangelist. He says, if I try to explain everything in the Bible, I'll lose my mind. But if I fail to believe everything in the Bible, I'll lose my soul. But you know, with Jesus, it was divine, and he took on humanity. With us, we can have the same divine nature in us. The only difference is the step is backwards. We start with our human nature, corrupt and defiled by sin. But we may be partakers of that divine nature by choice. Amen?
Amen.
And it says here, this is from Ministry of Healing, page 180, paragraph 5. The Savior took upon himself the infirmities of humanity and lived a sinless life, that men might have no fear that because of the weakness of human nature, they could not overcome. Christ came to make us partakers of the divine nature. And his life declares that humanity combined with divinity does not commit sin. That's powerful. So how do we reach that standard where the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God? Ultimately, it trials hope to get us to that point where we rely on Christ. But ultimately, what does it come down to? It comes down to humanity linking with divinity by a chain that cannot be separated. Amen? We need to be so closely united with Christ, just as he was with the Father, that no matter what comes our way, it will not shake us. She says this in the book That I May Know Him, page 237, paragraph 2. Provision has been made whereby every soul that is struggling under sinful practices may be made free from sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 1:29. The Christian is not to retain his sinful habits and cherish his defects of character, but he is to be renewed in the spirit of his mind after the divine similitude. Whatever may be the nature of your defects, the Spirit of the Lord will enable you to discern them. Did you catch that? How many of you recently have discovered something and you say, Lord, I realize that that part of me is not quite like your son, Jesus? You know, the Holy Spirit's the one revealing that to us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal these things to us to discourage us. But notice what it goes on to say. The Spirit of the Lord will enable you to discern these defects, and grace will be given you, whereby they may be overcome. Amen? So don't be discouraged when you see these things in your life that may not fully look like Christ. Praise God that the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us while we have time to overcome it. Amen?
Amen?
It says, through the merits of the blood of Christ, you may be a conqueror. Yes, more than a conqueror. And in Review and Herald, February 18, 1890, it says, men may have a power to resist evil, a power that neither earth nor death nor hell can master, a power that will place them where they may overcome as Christ overcame. Divinity and humanity may be combined in them. You know, friends, we have a serious work ahead of us. We're told in the book, early writings, that none but those who reflect the image of Jesus fully will receive the seal of God. Is that a high standard to attain to?
Amen.
Absolutely. And we'll never do it without spending that time with Christ. By beholding, we become changed. Amen.
Amen.
And as we spend time in the Word and as we go through the trials of life, let us remember, God's not allowing these trials to come upon us because he's against us. He's not allowing these trials to come upon us because he's not walking with us. It's often because we are striving to be like Christ that the trials come in the first place. You know, when that refiner puts a piece of gold into that refiner's fire, It has to be heated up pretty hot, doesn't it? But what eventually happens? The dross becomes separated from the gold. That dross is removed. That gold is purified. God would not put you through the refining fire or the refining process unless he saw something in you that was worth it. But he sees something precious in each of you. And that's why he's allowing those trials to come. Don't be discouraged. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep pressing forward. Keep studying the word. And play the good fight of faith. Amen.
Amen.
And most of all, let us keep one another lifted up in prayer.
Amen.
Because ultimately, we need the encouragement. We need to have one another's backs. Amen.
Amen.
Prayer to. Sorry. Someone going to say something? Well, we've got a few minutes of that, but I'm going to have a word of prayer and if there's any questions. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this time and for studying. And, well, we just pray that you continue to bless us and guide us. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Did you have anything?
We usually give a chance, you know, as we've done every evening, to have everybody say a short prayer. So we have a small number tonight. So we all can pray for one. For something that's in your heart, in your mind, all of you who would like to pray, we can pray. It's a time for praying. So, I will begin, and would like to end so we know that when nobody else prays. Come on, buddy, do you end when nobody else will pray? Okay. Father in heaven, we bring our lives to you, and as we've heard tonight, we are even afraid to ask you, but continue to purify our lives in Jesus' name, my friend.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. I ask you to watch over them, protect them, take them all home safely. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you were watching over my daughter today. Lord, she did not get hurt. She's okay. You know that she was in an accident. Lord, I thank you for watching over her and protecting her. And so this is my special son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the Beatitudes that may we apply it in our lives. And we will engrave it in our hearts, so that to your will in Jesus' name. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, just want to thank you for your love and mercy to us. Surely your mercy endureth forever, as your word says. We're so grateful for it, Father. It gives us so much hope to look into your word and see all the promises you've given to us to keep us going forward. Keep our eyes on Jesus. We won't be afraid to walk with him in trials. We won't be afraid to share the suffering. We will be faithful in whatever comes in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that we gather here. We pray that you please keep us, but we pray that we'll draw closer to you, that we may love you more. And we just want to lift up our friends, our loved ones into your hands, Father, that you please be with them. Thank you so much for all that you've given us. In Jesus' name.